So we are incredibly privileged to welcome Eugene and have him here with us today. Eugene works with International Justice Mission Canada, and he is the Director of Development and Mobilization for British Columbia. International Justice Mission is one of our church's mission partners, which means that we as a church support the work of justice that Eugene and his colleagues are doing all over the world. Eugene is a lawyer who spent a decade practicing law before answering a call to dedicate his career to global justice. He served with International Justice Mission in South Asia, and he has experience and relationships with those who are deeply affected by violence. Eugene works on the front lines, mobilizing the church to protect vulnerable people from violence, human trafficking, and modern-day slavery. Eugene develops relationships and helps people and organizations to partner in the mission to protect people from violence and to continue to do this work until all are free. He is here today to share the word with us, and I'm sure through his message that he will show us how God is moving through the work of International Justice Mission. Eugene has been with us before, and he is such a gift to us. I want to invite Eugene to come up, and we will pray for him before he speaks. Eugene, you can come join us. And clap for him, yeah. Let's just pray for Eugene before he speaks. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a God of justice, compassion, and deliverance. We lift up Eugene to you today. We thank you for his humility and his heart, his legal expertise, and his willingness to serve the most vulnerable. We pray that you would anoint his words this morning, give him clarity, strength, and passion as he shares. Open our hearts to receive what you want to teach us through him today. Protect Eugene, his family, and the entire International Justice Mission team as they do this urgent, heavy work around the world. We pray all of this in your name, Jesus. Amen. Amen.
Well, thank you, Pastor Jocelyn, for the kind words, and thank you to your community for the warm welcome. It's very nice. It's great to be with you again. I always feel welcomed when I have the privilege of being with the Olivet community. And it's an honor to serve you, to speak from God's word, and to share about our work at International Justice Mission at IJM. And just over these years, I have had the privilege of connecting with your church, and I'm very encouraged. I'm very encouraged by your community's commitment to mission, to serving those in need. Both here at home and also around the world. So all of it is one of IJM Canada's longest-running church partners. So we're very grateful for your faithful partnership with IJM in this mission. Yeah. And at IJM, our mission is to serve people by protecting them from violence. And our inspiration for this is Jesus. Jesus who came to bring freedom, healing, and restoration to the whole world. And the passage that we had read from the Gospel of John, it speaks of Jesus' heart to serve people in need and to empower them. So I'll speak about this and about how we at IJM follow Jesus' example in our work of justice, to protect people from violence, to support survivors so that they can experience restoration and be given dignity that they deserve. And I do want to say that our work at IJM, it addresses difficult matters, right? Our casework, it talks about, and we deal with slavery and abuse and violence. And we know that hearing these stories can be challenging. So I do encourage you, please do take care of yourself. Feel free if you need to step out, you know, please feel free to do that and be sure to just find the supports that are helpful to you. Yeah. Now, we see in our passage from John that Jesus is in Jerusalem, and there's the pool. And the pool is named Bethesda. And this is a very fitting name, because Bethesda, it means house of mercy. And we know that there's people who are gathered at the pool. They're gathered at the pool because they're looking for mercy. They are looking for help. Many people looking for healing, for restoration. And there was a belief that the water in the pool, it would get stirred up. And then when it happened, the first person who would enter the pool would receive healing. So around the pool, there were people with illness, disability, all gathered at the pool, waiting for help. But they would go forgotten. They would be ignored. The people had great need. And what we see is that this is where Jesus goes to serve. Jesus goes to this place of despair and of hopelessness. And it's at this pool that Jesus meets a man who has been disabled for 38 years. So that's a long time. It's longer than many people lived during those times. So what would it have been like for this man waiting every day by the pool for someone to help him? And then Jesus asked the man an interesting question. Yeah. Jesus asks him, "Do you want to get well?" Jesus sees that the man has been lying at the pool, and he knew that he had been looking for healing for a long time. So why does he ask him this question that seems quite obvious? Yeah. Now, when I see Jesus asking the man this question, I see that Jesus is centering this man. He's giving him power. Jesus is giving this man agency. He's giving him control over his circumstances. Because he knows that this man has been ignored. He has been overlooked. His cries for help, they've gone unnoticed. The man has been powerless for many years. His despair and his helplessness are highlighted. He tells Jesus he has no one to help him. Maybe he has given up hope for healing. But in response, Jesus sees this man. He sees what he needed. And at that moment, Jesus heals him. Jesus gives the man the attention that he deserved, which he hadn't experienced in a long time. And we see that this is the heart of Jesus to serve people in need. That there were no conditions on the man for to be healed. Jesus doesn't ask him about his faith or the life circumstances that brought him to the pool. Jesus simply invites the man to express what he wants, to have hope. Now for me, when I think about Jesus asking this man if he wants to get well, yeah, it leads me to think about my own attitude toward helping people, serving others. Do I ever put some conditions or expectations on the people that I'm serving? Or do I ever do the things that I think are best, but it's not actually what they need? I learned from an impactful ministry that serves the community in Vancouver. And one of the ministries they have is a meal program. And for a long time, they would require guests to participate in a worship service before the meal would be served. But over time, they changed this practice because they realized that it wasn't being sensitive to their guests. Many of their guests were Indigenous, and they and their families had suffered hurt, oppression from the church and from religion. Other guests had grown up with abusive or traumatic experiences from the church. So forcing the guests to join a worship service before the meal was served, it didn't center them. It didn't focus on what the guests needed when they came. So they changed this practice. Yeah. Now the ministry, it certainly still serves their spiritual needs. And they invite guests to attend worship services and to participate in Bible study groups. And this gives the choice, this gives the guests power to make these decisions about their lives instead of making them feel like they have no choice. Giving people the agency and giving them power is a reminder that they have dignity. They're not just a project. They're not just a cause. And this is what I see doing, Jesus doing when he asks this man, does he want to get well? Yeah. Now, after he's healed, the man tells the Jewish leaders who it was, that it was Jesus who had healed them. And what we see is that this led to trouble because Jesus healed the man on the Sabbath. Doing this caught the leaders' attention. And Jesus' action put him up against the leaders. And we see that this was the risk that Jesus took to serve the man. He took that step into some fear, causing some disruption, discomfort to him. Because the leaders were very good at finding things that they didn't agree with. So the leaders pointed out to the man that, well, he was carrying his mat. The leaders were being concerned with these additional requirements that had been added to the law. Things like how many steps you could take or how much weight you were supposed to pick up. And the leaders, they put these requirements over and above genuine compassion, showing mercy for people. And this is what the law was actually supposed to be for. But the leaders' concern with keeping these requirements then, it overshadowed the good that Jesus had done to serve and to empower this man that he healed. And instead of recognizing the good work of Jesus, the leaders confront him for breaking the Sabbath. But we see that Jesus wasn't interested in arguing with the leaders about this point. And instead, Jesus' response to the leaders is this: he is working, just like his Father. Even on the Sabbath, God's work of compassion, healing, restoration, mercy, all of this continues. And Jesus, by doing this, he challenged the power of the leaders by doing his work, and this came at a very real risk to Jesus. Declaring that he was working like his Father made the leaders want to kill him. But despite this risk, Jesus' actions, they remind us that it's always the right time to do God's work. It's always the right time to show compassion and mercy. It's always the right time to serve people who are in need. And in our mission, for us at IJM, this is what we hope to do as we seek to follow Jesus' example to serve people. We serve people where there are great needs. And what are these needs? Well, one of the types of casework that we do is to protect women and children from violence. Around the world, we know that in some communities, when a man assaults his wife or his partner, this is considered a private family matter that doesn't need to be reported to the authorities because it's a family issue. Yeah. And we know that around the world, in many communities, children experience abuse. And this abuse, sexual abuse, is just considered a regular occurrence that doesn't need to be addressed. So we know that nearly 1 in 5 girls around the world is sexually abused at least once in her lifetime. And worldwide, up to 50% of sexual assaults are committed against girls who are under 16 years old. So this is simply unacceptable. But crimes don't get reported if people don't believe that the justice system in their communities will help them. So for these women and for these children who are at risk of violence, they need the hope of protection and of healing. IJM also works around the world to protect people from human trafficking and slavery. Slavery is illegal in almost everywhere around the world. But today, there are still 50 million people who are trapped in forms of slavery. So that's more than the population of Canada. Just a couple months ago, in May, I had the opportunity to visit one of IJM's field teams in South Asia. Yeah. And as part of this trip, I had the chance to visit a brick kiln, and there I learned about the process to make bricks. Yeah. I even had the chance to make a brick. So I put clay in the mold, I had to pat it down, I had to smooth it out, yeah. And then you turn it over and you dump it out. And I can tell you that I didn't make a good brick. It would have failed quality control. Yeah. But it was very powerful to have just even a small experience of the heat and the conditions that the workers face when they make 1,000 bricks a day. Yeah. On the day that we visited the kiln, it was 40 degrees. And when the furnace is operating to fire the bricks, the facility can reach 60 degrees. Yeah. Now here's the thing. Yeah. The IJM knows the owner of the facility that we visited. So we know that where we went, it doesn't use child workers. The workers there aren't in forced labor. They're not bonded laborers. But we know that this isn't the case in many workplaces and in many industries. So in cases where there is bonded labor, the workers work in those conditions, but they're forced to work to pay off false debts or loans that have been inflated by their employers. And they do this, they work, they try to pay it off, but because the employer then says there's interest or there's expenses, they can never pay off these debts. And those who are trapped in slavery, it can be generational, and they often suffer abuse, and they often suffer violence. Those who are trapped are waiting. They're waiting for help. They're waiting for rescue. Violence and slavery occur because someone is abusing power over someone else who doesn't have it. This is injustice. So at IJM, our mission, our hope is to do justice by protecting vulnerable people and empowering them. We work together with local authorities to rescue people who are trapped in slavery and violence. And then we provide care for our survivors so that they can experience healing and restoration. And then as people in their community see that the justice system is working better, they have more confidence in it and they're more willing to use it. Because stronger justice systems, they hold the abusers accountable. They free victims, and then this creates sustainable freedom. So IJM is working now in 20 countries around the world to protect people from violence. And in these communities, more than 90% of our program staff are local leaders, changing the trajectory of their country. And this is important because local staff are the ones who know their community the best. They understand the culture, they understand the context of why slavery and violence are happening. So we cannot be thinking we can go in as outsiders, knowing the best way to help. For the mission to work, to have long-lasting change and impact, it must have strong local leadership. And also, it must be informed by the experiences of survivors of violence themselves. So one of IJM's initiatives is called the Global Survivor Network. And this is a group of survivors that's leading the movement worldwide to protect people from violence. And in their work, it centers the people we serve to give them power. The leaders are survivors who offer diverse perspectives, whose voices are critical because their lived experiences of violence offer the best insight on how to serve survivors and how to protect people. So IJM's programs require survivor input in how they're designed and how they're run. This challenges our biases, our assumptions on what might work and on what communities need, and it improves our accountability to the people that we serve. And then the survivor leaders work within their communities to inspire change. They can share their stories with government officials who have the authority, the leaders who have the authority to make the changes in the justice system to protect people. They can educate communities on how to report crime so that people in their community have more confidence that the system will work to protect them. Our Global Survivor Network, it started in 2019, and since then, it's grown to 5,000 members in 13 countries. And through the network, they've been empowered to serve and to advocate for justice. Each member in this network has a unique story. So let me share one with you. Yeah. Collins Uma grew up in a remote village in Kenya. So Collins is the firstborn of 8 children, and his family was very poor. Yeah. Collins was the oldest child, so he had to give up a lot of things so that his brothers and sisters could have what they needed. His parents couldn't afford to send all the kids to school, so while Collins was in secondary school, he dropped out, and he started working on a neighbor's farm to help support the family. Yeah. As he grew up, Collins' goal, his main goal, was to support his siblings. Now, by the time he was 25, Collins was married, and he had moved to the city just to look for better opportunities. And he landed a job, a good job, working as a security guard. Now, while working one night, he heard a commotion in a building that was near his. So he went to find out what was going on. And when he arrived, he saw other guards who were arguing with a police officer. And before Collins could learn any details, an officer put him in handcuffs. So it turns out that A police officer had been robbed, and Collins tried to explain, I just got here, I had nothing to do with it, but the officers wouldn't listen. So Collins and another guard, they were accused of robbing this police officer, and they were arrested. Now, in the community, when the police are working effectively, they work to protect those in society, especially those who are most vulnerable. But the problem is, sometimes, police in Kenya are the ones who take advantage of people. They abuse their authority. They try to extract bribes. They hurt citizens. And because of their position and influence, it's very hard to hold them accountable. So in Kenya, since 2007, more than 1,500 people have been reported missing or have been killed by the police. And in these cases, prosecutions have started in less than 2%. So for victims of this type of abuse, of this injustice, they need hope that the justice system can and will protect them. After Collins was arrested, he was charged with the crime of robbery with violence. And this is a crime that could lead to the death sentence. So even before his trial, he'd have to go to jail unless he could pay bail of 1 million Kenyan shillings. And this was about $10,000 Canadian. So, of course, Collins didn't have that money, so he was taken to prison. And this was devastating to him and to his family. His wife was pregnant at the time, so she had to leave their home in the city and return to their village just to survive. While in prison, Collins told a prison officer what happened. And this officer thought that it didn't make sense because it just didn't appear to be enough for Collins to be arrested. And this officer knew IJM. And the officer referred the case to our team in Kenya. So our team took it on, and our lawyers represented Collins in his case. Our team also wanted to encourage Collins while he was going through this. So they shared his story with our prayer partners and with our partner churches. And many people responded by sending Collins cards and letters, which our team brought to him in prison. And this was a challenging and it was a dark time for Collins while he waited for his trial. But he held on to the hope of justice. And it took 2 years after he was arrested before Collins had his day in court. And at that time, the judge ruled in his favor. Collins was found not guilty of these false charges that were brought against him. And we celebrated that Collins could walk out and he was free, but our walk with Collins didn't end there because IJM continued to support him when Collins sought compensation for this unfair way that he had been treated. And this started another chapter for Collins because it's very hard to receive compensation in these cases. Victims of wrongful arrest, they face a lot of challenges. They may not know their legal rights. The process is complicated, and many victims don't have the resources to make their case. And the culture in law enforcement, it makes it hard to recognize wrongful arrests. So there's often not a lot of support from the authorities. And there's also the risk that comes from going against the authorities. I think about the prison officer who alerted IJM about Collins' case. I don't know what the officer stands to gain from doing this. And it may have come at a risk to the officer, but the officer believes that it is right to do justice for those who have been treated unfairly. And we know that there's also risk to survivors and also risk to our team when we pursue justice. We've dealt with cases where police have harassed citizens because they brought complaints against them for their actions. One of IJM's saddest cases happened 10 years ago. You may remember Willie in the middle. He was a lawyer in our Kenya office. Our client on the left is Josephat, and on the right is Joseph, who was one of our drivers. The three of them were murdered because they dared to stand up against abusive police. See, Josephat had brought a complaint against the police who had shot him, and then the police brought false charges against him. And while this case was going through the system, police abducted the three of them, and they killed them. And IJM fought for justice, and they walked with their families after their murders. And it was 6 years after when the people responsible, they were finally convicted. It marked a major step for victims of police abuse in Kenya. Yeah. And we recently had the 10-year memorial of the death of our friends. And now, 10 years after their deaths, we do see that meaningful change is happening even as the work of justice continues. So just last month, Kenyan government launched a new compensation system for victims and survivors of police violence. And for the first time, the president of Kenya publicly acknowledged this type of suffering that's endured by victims and their families. So these moments, these instances, they reflect the work that IJM and our partners have done to strengthen a justice system that recognizes victims, that centers survivors, and that holds perpetrators accountable for injustice. This is what Willie, Josephat, and Joseph worked for, and every time we remember them, we remember their commitment to seek justice for victims of violence. There's always risk when you seek justice because it disrupts power. And we want to make sure that people like Collins, who have suffered because others have abused their power, we want to make sure that they're treated fairly, that they're treated with compassion and with mercy. And I can share and I can say with thanks that this is the impact that you make by supporting IJM. It's the work of God's justice, and we know that it's always the right time to be serving those who are in need. And then for Collins, 2 years passed after he was acquitted that the judge declared that the state had indeed abused its power and awarded compensation to Collins. And when Collins was told that the award was granted, he was still skeptical because of just how rare these orders are. But he and our team persevered. And then when it became clear that the award was finally coming, we celebrated. And Collins knew what this would mean for him and for his family. So Collins could buy a flour mill for his wife so that she could be empowered by having work. And Collins has invested in a project in his community to build rental homes because he wants to create something meaningful for his community. The name of these future homes is the Champion Estate. And this name was inspired by Collins' experience with the Champions of Justice, which is the Global Survivor Network in Kenya. And now Collins is a leader in this network. He's a passionate advocate for justice, so he can use his power to work toward a stronger justice system to inspire survivors not to give up. And this is what Collins says.
Thank you.
So we share the stories of people like Collins to celebrate their strength and their restoration. Yeah. And we give them the dignity that they deserve. Yeah. And Collins also remembers the encouragement that he received from the church when he was in prison. And he still rereads the letters that he received to reflect on the hope that sustained him throughout his case. And Collins wants to encourage the church to stand up for justice and to protect people from violence. So this is Collins' message for the church. So there are millions of people like Collins who are victims of violence because other people abuse their power. But we as the church are called to be like Jesus, to be on the side of the vulnerable, to use our power to stand with them. So I'll invite you to reflect on this. Yeah. What kind of power do you have? Perhaps you have social power. Yeah, where you can use your influence and your relationships to speak up, to affect change. Maybe you have power through your resources, where you can give and practice generosity to support the work of justice. How are we using our power to stand with the vulnerable as Jesus did? And like Jesus said to the leaders when he spoke to them after the man was healed, we see that God continues to be at work to this very day. And we're so thankful for your partnership with IJM in this work through this mission. So I thank you for your prayers, your encouragement, your generosity, and your faithful partnership. And certainly, if you'd like to engage more and learn more about our work at IJM, I'd be delighted to chat and to connect more with you. Yeah. I'll invite the worship team to come forward, and would you join me in prayer? Yeah. God, we thank you that you are a God of justice, of mercy, of compassion, that these are all in your character. Thank you, God, for just the example that we see in Jesus, who goes to where there is the great need to serve people, people in need of healing, people in need of restoration. So we pray, God, that as we are shaped and continue to be formed to be like Jesus, that we can see with those eyes as well, and that we can understand more about your heart for serving people, for justice, to look out for those who are oppressed and vulnerable, God. This is the mission that Jesus declared when he came, to say that he was here to bring freedom. So we pray that we will remember to be joining him in this work that you have called us to do as your church, as your followers here. So we give thanks, God. And we pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Please stand.